It was 25 years ago when he wrote what would become one of the best-selling songs of our generation. He hit the right note. He struck a responsive chord when he penned these lyrics. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. Burt Bacharach wrote that song 25 years ago, which would be recorded by over 100 different artists, selling tens of millions of records. The message that he proclaimed in that song resonated in our generation. It's true. What we need is love. It's the one thing that there seems to be just too little of. Now, even though he penned that song, it didn't really work out very well in his own life. At that time, he was married to Angie Dickinson, a movie star, a former beauty queen. The marriage shortly thereafter went on the rocks, and Burt Bacharach went on to wife number 5. And from there, this man, highly talented and very rich, found in his own situation he couldn't get a grasp on that which he was able to articulate for our generation, love. We know we need it, but how can we tap into it? Part of the problem, I believe, is the word love is a rather slippery one. What does love mean? Well, at the same time Burt Bacharach wrote that song, What the World Needs Now, a movie came out that was number one that year called Love Story. Ryan O'Neill, Ally McGraw starred in it, and there was a line from that movie which later on became printed on countless postcards and greeting cards and posters in which the definition of love was given. Love means never having to say you're sorry. That's the stupidest definition I've ever heard of in my whole life. Insanity. No wonder our generation is messed up, craving for love and yet unable to really define what it is properly. What the world needs now is love. But what is it? In our text, 1 Corinthians 13, we get a definition of what true love is. It's a classic chapter, one which you know well, in which love is defined very clearly. Now, keep in mind that as the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is defining love, the word love, translated charity in your King James versions, is the word agape, A-G-A-P-E. Agape, that's the Greek word that is translated love or charity in our English texts. That's important. For you see, in the Greek culture, and the New Testament was written in the Greek language, they had different words to describe our one word, love. We are so mixed up about love because we use the word love so indiscriminately. We say, I love Big Macs, and I do. Then I'll tell Tammy, I love you. And I put her in the same category as a Big Mac. I love the San Francisco 49ers. I love walks in the park on a summer evening. I love this, I love that, and we use the word so freely it causes sort of a watering down of its meaning or a confusion about its definition. The Greeks, however, they defined love more carefully, more precisely in their language. For you see, they had four words to describe our singular word love. The first, storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. Storge means affection. It's what you would feel towards Fluffy or Fido, your cat or your dog. Oh, how you love Fluffy. Oh, I love Fido. Just look at them, so cute, and you feel this kind of affection for them. That's the word storge. The second word the Greeks had was eros, from which we get our word erotic. It's a sexual, physical kind of love. It's what you feel physically towards someone that you're attracted to. We say, oh, I love you. In reality, we should say, I eros you. or in our terminology, I lust you. But you see, they had a word to describe that particular feeling, eros. The third word they had that we use love for is phileo. We get, of course, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, from that term, because that's what phileo means. It means brotherly love. It's the mutual kind of love that if you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. You like hanging with me, I'll hang with you. It's the kind of love that reciprocates, that gives when given to, that responds. When love is pointed in my direction, I will respond mutually. Brotherly love. Now, anyone can experience any of those three kinds of loves. Phileo, brotherly love. Eros, erotic or sensual love. Storge, affection. And the world does experience those three. But there is a fourth kind of love that the world knows nothing about. It's the love that Paul is describing here in 1 Corinthians 13. It's the word agape. In fact, the Apostle John will say in 1 John 4:16, God is agape. He is love. It's a whole different dimension of love. You see, it's a love that gives for the sake of giving, never expecting anything in return. It's a love that is not looking for reciprocation. It just gives anonymously. It gives unconditionally. It just gives for the sake of giving. It doesn't leave the price tag on the present so that people will know how much you spent and hopefully get you a better gift next year. It just gives anonymously. It gives unconditionally. It just gives for the sake of giving, not expecting, desiring anything in return. It's an unconditional love. The world knows very little of that kind of love. In fact, apart from the Lord, outside of the Lord, it's really an impossibility. People in the world, people that don't know the Lord, aren't walking with Him, they can experience phileo, they can experience eros, they can experience storge, but for them, agape is impossible. For it is only found in God. He is the fountainhead. He is the source of that kind of unconditional love. Now, you say, well, John, I'm here today, and really, I'm not a believer in the sense that you guys talk about that term. I'm not a Jesus freak. I'm a good person, though, and I think I'm pretty loving. I think that I love just about as well as the next guy. I think I'm pretty kind and pretty good. Can I encourage you to take a little test with me right now? Look at our text, 1 Corinthians 13. After the Apostle Paul gives an admonition to love in the first three verses, telling you and me, hey, love is everything. You can speak with tongues. You can have faith that moves mountains. You can give yourself in service to the place of burning your body physically. But if you have not love, he says, it doesn't amount to anything. Not really. So after this admonition to love, he then gives a definition of love. Listen to what love, agape, really is. Verse 4. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself and is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. Love rejoices not in iniquity, any kind of sin, but rejoices in truth or integrity. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. fails. Now take this test with me, you who think that you're a fairly loving person, a pretty good guy or a pretty good lady. Take the word love out and put your name wherever you see the word love or charity and read it again. Put your name in there and see how it sounds. John. Oh, I can't do this. Suffers long. Is kind. I can't do this. My name, you see, if this is the standard of love, and if I put my name in these places where love is written, it doesn't fit so well. Suddenly, I realize that I'm not the loving person that perhaps I thought I was when I put my name in this text. Don't look at me that way. How does your name fit? Really, how does your name fit? It's a good exercise for you to at some time sit down and say, hey, how am I doing in light of this definition of agape? Bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, not easily provoked, envying not. Oh man, this is me. Can you say that? Peter John has been down for a couple of 3 weeks now with mononucleosis. And he's doing a lot better. And a couple of days ago, having been in the house for 3 weeks, I looked at him and realized he just needs to get out. So me and Pete jumped in our car and we went down to Medford to the bowling alley. And we rolled a couple of games. I wanted to roll a third. He didn't want to. He was feeling really tired after rolling two. Or so he says. But you see, in the game, the second game, the last game, he beat me soundly. And that's why I think perhaps he may have wanted to stop. I don't know. But be that as it may, he walloped me. And he bowled the best game he ever bowled by 20 pins. He really did well. And I was so proud of him. And he was feeling really good. And so I said, Peter, let's roll a third one. I had taken the first one, he won the second soundly. Let's bowl a third. No, Dad, I'm pretty tired. Okay, Pete. So we grabbed our stuff. We were going towards the door when, right before we went out, we stopped and we saw somebody bowling in the end lane that caught our attention. It was Marshall Holman. He's the Hall of Fame bowler, one of the best in the history of the game, professional bowler in the Hall of Fame, and we watched him bowl. We sat down. True story, we saw him roll 18 strikes consecutively. Strike after strike, rapid fire. He would just fire those balls. And they would, everyone looked as though it was going in the gutter. And then it made this big spin and went right around and knocked every pin down perfectly. Suddenly, our games didn't seem so impressive. After the 12th strike, I looked at Peter and said, oh man, spare me. Now, if Peter, John, and I compare ourselves to each other, we do okay. I mean, all right. But you see, when we look at Marshall Holman, all of a sudden, we belong in the gutter. It doesn't work, not against that standard. And perhaps you're here today, we've come to this place, and we think, well, I'm a pretty loving guy. I'm a pretty okay person. Put your name in here, in this Marshall Holman, if you would, and see how you do. And see how you come out. Then we realize, my goodness, how far we have to go. Now, think with me. Let's go over that text again. This time, though, not inserting your name, but put in the name of our hero, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Watch and see what happens. Verse 4. Jesus suffers long. Right on. Jesus is kind. How true. Jesus envies not. Absolutely. He vaunts not himself. No, he humbles himself, doesn't he? He is not puffed up. He does not behave himself unseemingly. He does not seek his own. No, he seeks you and me. He came to die for us, you see. He is not easily provoked. Oh my, his patience. He thinks no evil. And as you go through the text and you put the name Jesus, it does no damage to the text whatsoever. You see, Jesus embodies this word. He is the Word made flesh. He is the incarnation. And so, when I want to know what it means to really love, if I'm confused about the definition of love or the expression that love would show in a certain situation, all I have to do is think of Jesus Christ. What would He do as I'm talking to Jessica Lee or Peter John? What would He do as I'm looking at that person who's wanting some money, who's begging for bread? What would He do when He's listening to that gossip or aware of that put down? What would He do in any situation? You see, that is the key. Jesus is agape in the flesh. And as I put Him in the context of my situation, I will know what I should do in every situation. I will know what I should be. Oh, I'm not talking about a sentimentality, a sloppy agape. I see Jesus dealing very firmly. I see Him going through the temple, turning over tables, driving out the money changers. But at the same time, I see Him in total control of the situation. For you see, when He came to those who were selling doves in the temple, He stopped and didn't overturn their table, but rather said to them, "Take those doves hence." The doves that were in cages, you see, would have been damaged, hurt, bruised, had He overturned that table. The cattle, no problem, as He made a simple whip and got them moving. But the doves, He said, "Take those birds, those doves hence." Jesus was in total control. He was loving enough, sensitive enough, to do what was right in driving out that defilement from the temple and yet not needlessly harming a dove, you see. That's love. Love is doing what's right and yet in a way that doesn't needlessly bruise or harm. I see Jesus in John chapter 4. I see Him there talking to the woman at the well. "Go call your husband," He said to her. She responded, "I don't have a husband." Jesus could have said to that lady, "Liar, perjurer, sinner, adulteress." But that's not what He said. Jesus said, "You said well. Good for you that you have no husband. You've said well. For you've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband at all." Now what was He doing? Showing her love. And yet not sloppy agape. Dealing with the situation. But doing it so in love. Enabling the communication between her and Him to deepen. That ultimately led to her salvation. You say, "Well, John, that's easy for you perhaps. But I don't know all the stories about Jesus that well. To apply Him in every situation." Here's the good news for you. First of all, let me encourage you to spend time this year in 94 studying the life of Jesus. If you're not reading in the Gospels presently, you need to be. That's why there's 4 of them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at the beginning of the New Testament. Why? It's as though God was saying, "Don't miss this. You might never make it to Revelation. Or you might not be able to find Philemon. But I want you to see from the very beginning of the New Testament, 4 times, the first 4 books, the story of my Son." I would encourage you to spend time this year, every year, until you go to heaven, studying the life of Jesus. No matter where else you're reading, no matter where else you're studying, make sure that you're investing time in focusing on the person of Jesus Christ revealed in the Gospels. But secondly, until that time when perhaps you become more familiar with Him, here's the good news. He's alive. He's in your heart. And you can talk to Him about the situation that you're dealing with. How do I deal with that daughter? With that boss? With that mother? Whatever the situation might be. How do I negotiate this with this employee? What do I do? Ask Him. You see, not only is He an example for us, but He's available to us, for He is alive. That's the good news. And you can say anytime you want, Lord, how should I handle this in the most loving, agape kind of way? And He'll show you. You say, well, John, this is nice, but quite frankly, I'm not all that interested. Why should I be a more loving person? Well, let me give you some suggestions why you should be. First of all, in so doing, you're obeying the Father. The Father gave the great commandment, the Shema, or the Shema. And that is, you're to love Him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And there is a second liken then to it, love your neighbor. You're obeying the Father when you love God and love people. Secondly, you're honoring the Son. Jesus told us that man, all men would know that we are His disciples by our love one for another. Let them be one, Jesus prayed in John 17. That the Father, that the world, pardon me, Father, might know that I am in You and that You are in me. That it's real. Let them be one, united in love. Love will be the proof, the mark that I am real. Not bumper stickers on their car, not pins in their lapel, but they're loving each other. They're loving people. That will be the singular proof that I'm real to the watching world, you see. And number three, not only obeying the Father and honoring the Son, but you are then flowing in the Spirit. For the work of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of His ministry, is love. If you want to be empowered by the Spirit, if you want to be full of the Spirit, overflowing with the Spirit, understand this. It's all bound up in, and it's all pointing to love. Love. That's the key. Love. In so doing, you'll be obeying the Father, honoring the Son, flowing in the Holy Ghost. But let me be even more practical. What's the alternative? The alternative is being a small, grouchy, irritable person. If you say, hey, I'm not sure that I want to increase in this thing called agape. Great. Then become a small, irritating, grouchy person that when people see you come their way, they go, oh boy, here comes a dark cloud on this beautiful day. What do you want in your life? When Jesus came on the scene, they said of Him, oh, they marveled at the gracious words that He spoke. They gathered around Him. They listened to Him. They hung out by Him. Why? Because they knew that He loved them. They understood it intrinsically. They felt it innately, that Jesus loved them. And they loved Him. Oh, some were jealous. Some wanted to kill Him. And some will be jealous of you and want to do you in when you show that kind of love. But in reality, people will receive from you. People will be blessed by you and respond to you if you are an increasingly Jesus kind of person, a lover of people, a lover of the Father. The choice in 1994 is for you to become more loving and thus be more lovely, or to be more grouchy and small and a dark cloud on a sunny day. That's your choice. But you see, it cannot happen until you understand this final point, and then we'll be done. And this final point is, understand that the fountainhead, the source of love, is the Lord Himself. You cannot, I am absolutely incapable of, loving unconditionally, being kind and gentle, being tender, and yet doing what's right for people ultimately. I cannot do that in my own strength or depending on my own resources. That is why the only way that you can live and move in agape, the only way that I can live and move in agape, is to be bonded to the Lord day by day, filled with the Lord moment by moment. From that, as I just spend time with Jesus, as I relate to Him and walk with Him, from that, the riches of His love will inevitably overflow from me. It's not working on love, it's walking with the Lord. That's the singular key. True story. A number of years ago, about 15 years now, a very wealthy man passed away. It was surprising to his family, to the community, when it was discovered that he left no will. He was a wealthy man, and according to the laws of that state, in the case where there's no will left, his estate was to be auctioned off. The money then split up amongst the surviving heirs. And so the auction took place, and piece by piece, his estate was sold. The auctioneer, though, at one point in the auction, held up a portrait, a picture, of this wealthy man's only son. No one bid on this picture. No one offered a penny for it. Placed it aside, the auction went on. When it was done, a lady came up to the auctioneer and said, "I'm inquiring about that picture. No one auctioned or bid on it. I would like to make a bid. All I've got is $5. I'm a poor woman, but I used to work for this man that passed away, and that picture of his son means a lot to me. You see, he died shortly after that picture was taken, this son did. He was trying to save a friend who was drowning in a lake. And in his attempt to save the friend, he himself went down, drowned. And I love that son. And I would give anything if I could just have that remembrance, that picture of him." "Take it, ma'am," the auctioneer said. "You can have it for free." "No, take my $5. So he did, and she walked away with the picture. She took home that cherished treasure, and she was going to set it on her mantle. When as she was setting it up, she felt a bulge in the back. And of course, she opened up the back of the picture. Between the back of the picture and the picture itself, the photo, was a single piece of paper. And on the paper, in the master's, in the owner's handwriting was, "Whoever cherishes my son enough to purchase this picture inherits all my wealth." And so she became instantaneously a multi-millionaireess. The story intrigued me when I read that. For you see, that's the key. The Father says to you and to me who are bankrupt in our love, who are small innately, He says, "Whoever of you loves my son, walks with my son, enjoys spending time beside my son, will inherit the riches of who I am, love, for I am love." Love will overflow from you. It will be radiated and reflected from your very being, not by working on being loving, not by taking courses or going to seminars on how to win friends and influence people. Forget Dale Carnegie. The key is to love the Lord. Walk with Him. And as you do, as you cherish the Son, the Father will give to you the riches of all He is, and it will overflow from your life. That's my prayer for you, for me, in 1994, that we might be a people who so love the Son that His love just comes overflowing from us, and that all people would then know that Jesus is real as they see our love for each other. May you be able to say, if the Lord should tarry, on New Year's Eve of 1994, a year from now, my name fits in a little better in 1 Corinthians 13 than it did at the beginning of 1994. May that happen to you, to me, to us congregationally. Shall we stand together? And now, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that what You inspired our brother Paul to write would be worked out in our lives, in this place, that we might be those who are kind, rejoicing not in iniquity, bearing all things, believing all things, enduring all things, that agape might be seen from us personally, from this body corporately, that Father, You would be honored and the world would be impacted. And I pray that that might happen, Lord, as we just walk with You. I pray that this would be a time in which our hearts are softer towards You. Our priorities are more about You. I pray, Lord, that Your will, that is, that we love each other and love You, would be worked out truly in Jesus' name. Perhaps you're here this morning, and perhaps you say, you know, I don't know if I understand what you're saying about walking with the Lord day by day. I don't know Him in that kind of way. Listen, this is where it all starts, for you to open up your heart to the One who is love. How does that happen? Romans 10 says if you just believe in your heart that you're a sinner, that Jesus died for your sins, and that He rose again, and confess with your mouth, He is Lord, I'm not, He is, and I need Him. I'm tired of being grouchy and irritable. I'm tired of having a meaningless, boring kind of existence. I'm tired of watching bowl game after bowl game after bowl game. I'm just tired of just the mundanity, the boringness, I'm just sick of myself. I want to be used by Him if He's there. I want to know Him if that's possible. Give Him a chance this morning. That door right over there, prayer room, go there. Talk to the pastors. Let us pray with you and introduce to you the person of Jesus Christ. We're not going to sign you up or shake you down or do anything weird. Just want to pray with you to receive Jesus Christ today and give you a tape and a Bible and send you on your way. But it's important. That's where it all begins. And for you who know Him but are not walking with Him like you once did, repent right now, today, this minute. Repent just means change directions. And say, you know what? I've been grouchy to my wife, irritable with my kids, angry at my boss, even perhaps bitter at God. And it's stupid. And I've played the fool. And I've been a little scrunched up person inside, shriveled like a prune. And it's the pits. And I want out. I want out. How, Pastor? Very simple. Listen, repent in the name of Jesus Christ. Change direction. And today, say, Lord, it's back to You. I'm going to walk with You morning by morning. I'm going to end my day with You in the evening. I'm going to make You my priority to study the Word, to spend time at Your table, to be talking about You to people. And you will find yourself blossoming. The fruit of the Spirit is love, you see. But it starts for those of you who will seriously say, I'm tired of being a prune spiritually. Lord, take control. And He'll do it just as soon as you do right now, this moment. May the Lord bless you and cause you to be filled with His love and enjoy life as a loving person. In Jesus' name.